for us in Acts 4, verses 5 to 12. And just as you're turning there, let us pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray that today you would do a work amongst us, that you would open our eyes to behold our King Jesus more clearly, that we would love him more dearly, that we would recognize in him the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. But we pray too that you would fill our hearts with love and compassion for those who are lost, that our hearts would yearn and break so that we might be able to tell them about this Jesus who saves. We pray in his name. Amen. Just before we get started, can you look down with me at one additional verse? And it's just the verse at the end after verse 12, verse 13. And this is what it says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let that be the good news that you leave here with today when we think about Storybanger. That God uses common, ordinary, simple people, not the educated, not the elites of society, not anybody who shines and glitters with what we might call attractional gifts. It is the ordinary, the plain. I mean, these two men came in into this courtroom in this passage, and they're two fishermen. And the beauty of the gospel is that it is the message that saves, not the person who's actually telling it. So the encouragement for us all is that God would use ordinary people. And the wonderful marker in that verse as well is that they recognize that these men had been with Jesus. What a wonderful compliment to be paid. What a wonderful way to actually be described, even though they probably meant it in contempt. These men had been with Jesus, and they recognized the change and the conviction and the power in their message. Isn't this good news for us before we go into Storybanger? That God uses ordinary people. He uses the insignificant to do the magnificent in his name. We tend to forget that the apostles were fishermen and taxmen, doubters and deniers, and the bog-standard ordinary. The same people that God used to turn this entire world upside down. Isn't that the power of our God, that he uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise? That he uses those who we would disregard and he raises them up to show the world what is true? So this morning we're going to channel all that ideas into our minds whenever we're looking at the rest of this passage. And we're going to do it by thinking about a children's song. And if I feel that we need a seventh inning stretch somewhere in the middle of this, we're going to do some actions together. We're going to be bold. We're going to be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Now, you're going to do it with me. Are you ready? We're going to flex those muscles. We're going to show off what we've got. I was brought up in the 90s. I remember Mr. Motivator, so we all know how to do this. Are you ready? So we're being bold. We're being strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And you can say it with me. I mean, come on. A bit of church liturgical action always goes down well. So be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And that's what we're really going to be thinking about through this, because Peter is able to stand up in front of this court and be bold and be strong because the Lord his God was with him, and he is the same God that we worship today. So how did Peter and John end up here? How did they get on trial in the first place? Well, if you know your Bibles well, you'll know in the previous chapter, they healed a man who was lame, who was paralyzed. They walked along and they came to this place called the Beautiful Gate, which I imagine to be beautiful. And they came along, saw this guy, and he called out for money. And they have that famous line, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I say to you, in the name," which is important to remember coming up, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say to you, get up and walk." And this man gets up and he leaps and he bounds and he praises God on high and he gives him all the glory. And as he's doing this, a crowd begins to form and Peter seizes his opportunity and he preaches to the crowd about the resurrection of Jesus, about the hope that is in one who has conquered death. And people don't like it. The Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, they come along and they arrest Peter and John, but it's far too late. 5,000 people is now the number of the church, and that's just the men. They probably couldn't count the women and the children as well. 5,000. They were far too late in their mission to arrest them. The gospel has power to change and to save, even in the smallest moment of probably what he got to say. So we have the apostles are put on trial. And I think we're given a surprising amount of information about the people that are on this court. So let's get to know our accusers this morning. Let's get to know our judge duties. We have some generalities. We have the elders, the scribes, and the rulers. The elders were the leaders of the major families. The scribes were from a class of lawyers, and you've got to have lawyers in a court. And they knew the scriptures, back to front, front to back, upside down and right way up. They knew the law of God, and they knew it well. And the rulers were likely those who belonged to the priestly class of society. And then I love this, because we get some naming and shaming from Luke that we might know forevermore who it was that sat on this council making judgment over Peter and John and the gospel that they proclaimed. We're told their names, almost as if Luke's saying, and you will not believe who turned up at this trial. You won't believe it. The big guns, the big kahunas, El Jefe, he turned up. The boss, the big dog, the guy who runs the show. These were the men who were behind the doors in the smoke-filled rooms making the decision. These were the theological giants of their day. These were the guys who oozed power and influence. The movers and shakers. These were the head honchos in all religious matters. And they walk in and you can imagine the gulp in Peter and John's throat. The color falling from their face as they recognize we're in trouble now. Look at the guys they've just brought in to put us on trial. And this is religious intimidation of the highest order. Tony Marita, the commentator on this passage, says these are nothing but a bunch of religious bullies bringing in these small-time guys to crush them under the weight of their mighty fists. The powerful high priestly family are all sitting there. And these were the guys you wanted to have as your friends, not your enemies. Annas, the high priest, who was the high priest, but he got kicked out of being high priest by the Romans, but they all respected him so much, they kept calling him high priest. He's like an elder statesman. You've Caiaphas, who was the high priest, but was Annas' son-in-law. So yes, things are as dodgy as that. And then we have John and Alexander, who through the sands of time we've simply forgotten, but have their names here in front of us. These are the members of the most powerful religious family. Annas and Caiaphas feature prominently in the trial and condemnation of Jesus. And the fact that these men are in attendance makes what Peter's about to say incredibly bold, bold to stand in front of these men and say what he's about to say. But you've got to ask, why so much heavy firepower to take down two ordinary men? It feels like a baseball bat to hit a midgie, doesn't it? It's going to be really ineffective, but if you get it, oh, you've got it. The threat that Peter and John and the gospel message that must have posed these gentlemen must have been incredible. They must have feared that their social and political power was about to slip in through their fingers, that they turn up to a trial of fishermen. And what do they ask of Peter and John? Just one question. Judge Judy gets one question. By what power or by what name did you do this? So Peter begins his defense, standing before the very men who had condemned their Lord Jesus. You've got to wonder what's going on in their minds. Like I said, the color must have drained from their skin and they must have thought, are we about to be crucified as well? So how are these, uneducated as they are, men going to respond to such a question? But if you remember, Peter, not that long ago, cracked and crumbled under the light interrogation of a small girl by a fire. Aren't you the one who traveled about with Jesus of Galilee? Yes, you're one of his, aren't you? Oh, no, I've never heard of the man. I don't know him at all. In fact, I invoke a curse from God on high that I don't know him. And now standing before people infinitely more intimidating than her, he's about to respond with a directness and a boldness which is incredibly striking. He's fearless in the face of trial. He shows no fear at all. In fact, Peter even calls these men out for their sin. You killed Jesus, he says, knowing full and well that saying that could have got him killed as well. Peter is bold. He's strong because the Lord, his God, was with him. How is it then that Peter, who was afflicted with this self-doubt on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and failure can be so bold as to storm in where angels may fear to tread. If you look with me down in your Bibles at verse 8, we see exactly where this comes from. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, filled with the Holy Spirit. You are not on your own, no matter how it might feel. When you're sharing with your friends about Storybanger, you are not on your own. For you have a companion and an advocate, a counselor in the Holy Spirit, who is there alongside you to empower you to say what needs to be said. The Holy Spirit freshly empowered Peter in order to speak out to the rulers and elders of his day and allowed him to preach then fearlessly and boldly. And what we witness here is the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's going to come up on the screen so that you can see it with me. It says, but before all this, they, the authorities, will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Here this morning in this passage in Acts 4, we have an example of our God being faithful and true to his word. We have a picture of our God freshly empowering his disciples in order to stand before those who could condemn and kill them and still freshly preach the gospel message, empowered by what they had to say, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Peter, he shows us that Jesus keeps his promises. And on top of that, it's a wonderful thing to remember that Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say. And these are powers and rulers and authorities and courts and synagogues and the kind of things that we'll probably never in our lifetime be dragged in front of. How much more is he not going to help you when you're talking to your friend or your family member? How much more is he not going to give us the help and the courage, the boldness and the strength because the Lord our God is with us when we're sharing this wonderful message of salvation? So Peter stands up and he preaches in response to what is the power or what name did you do this? And what does Peter do? As I say, he preaches. He does the same thing that got him arrested in the first place. He preaches about the death and resurrection of Jesus to the people that had Jesus crucified. In verse 9, he points out that he's on trial for having done a good thing. They are there concerning a good deed done to a crippled man. So then he says, you're asking me, by what means was this man healed? Well then, let it be known to you, all of you, and all of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose again from the dead, by this man, by him this man is standing before you. By him, by Jesus, this man is standing before you. Now that's the claim. Jesus, you crucified, that's a historical fact. God raised him from the dead. That's the good news of the gospel. By this man that was raised by God, this man is standing in front of you. Well, you can only heal somebody if you're alive. This was a declarative statement that they had failed in their task to cut the head off the Jesus movement. That Jesus was alive and well, and he can do whatever he wants. And Peter is off to a punch you in the face kind of start, isn't he? Nothing like calling people out for the most obvious thing right off the bat. You would kind of say in Evangelism 101, slow down, Peter. I wouldn't have told them about the Jesus crucifying thing. I might have started off with a lovely story about, do you ever wonder why the sky is blue? But Peter turns around and hits them where it hurts and tells them, no, you killed him, but our God vindicated him. You can imagine the shocked look on their faces, and you can feel the tension in the room. You could cut it with a knife. It was so thick. The staggering claim, Jesus whom you crucified is alive and well and is healing people today still. And that word heal, that's tied into the word for save. So what Peter is really saying is this man right here, this guy is a physical symptom of what Jesus does spiritually. The word heal and the word save are incredibly well tied together in the scriptures. And so the idea, we would even talk about being healed from our sins in the same way that we might talk about being saved from an illness. The words are tied relatively closer together. And if you look down with me at verse 11, you'll see Peter begins to point to the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He references that Jesus is this cornerstone that the builders had rejected. Their plan to end the Jesus movement was done. It was finished. They had killed him, but it had failed. God had raised him from the dead. What they never took into account was what they were doing was part of God's glorious plan of salvation. And Peter's quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23. The stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And do you know what verse comes right after that? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What is the day? The day of salvation. And that's why every morning you can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. For we live in the day of salvation. We live in that day now. This is the day. The psalm points out how God's servant would be rejected by the religious establishment, but that God would raise his servant up. That the servant is the stone on which the temple would then be built. That Jesus is the foundation for the new temple of God, the church. And that's why later on, Peter, still with this ruminating years later on the same passage, is able to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Peter is telling the religious leaders of the day that the Messiah whom you beat, humiliated, rejected, and killed, yet whom God raised, he is my authority. He is why I'm so bold, so strong, because he, the Lord my God, is with me. The religious establishment were, to quote a very popular phrase today, on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of God's work in the world, which meant that they were in big trouble. Peter had flipped the tables. The high priests are on trial. God is speaking. You killed him, but God raised him. This is the good news of the gospel. The man who had been healed stands before them well, and they can't dispute the miracle. The evidence is actually stacked against the court. Peter is answering their question. It is Jesus who healed him. And as I said, only someone who is alive can heal. So what does this mean for us? I've stopped just before our key passage. So what does it mean for us? That's where we're going to focus the last bit now. And this is it. We've got to be bold because the resurrection is true. One of the central things that Peter speaks on in these verses is the resurrection. It's the resurrection which allows Peter to be so bold. If Jesus had not been raised, Peter would never have been there to say those things. Peter would be cowering somewhere, hoping to ignore the past 3 years and try and rebuild his life as a fisherman. But he now stands before men with the authority to have him beaten and handed over to the Romans to have him killed. And the face of such power, he doesn't flinch because he knows somebody who has conquered death. He knows the one for whom death was not the end, and he knows the one who came back to life. The apostles could not be silenced because they were witnesses to such things. They knew that because of Jesus' triumph, death would not be the final word for them either. This is why Paul is able to write, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And a world that is far too much in love with this world and the things in front of them will never understand a people who hold on to life lightly recognizing that actually in death they will gain so much more. Now, we may not be required to stand in front of courts and declare the things that Peter did. We may not have to do that. We may just simply be saying to a co-worker, there's an event on, I'm going, and I would love you to come with me. But because we are united to Christ, who died for us and rose again for us, we've nothing to fear. Those who are united to Jesus, who have placed their faith in him, will be raised just as Jesus was. Be bold as well, out of love for your neighbor. And I know that you are a loving people. And therefore, I don't need to tell you to love your neighbor. I just need to tell you to be bold in loving your neighbor. Peter's exclusive claim about Jesus in verse 12, that there is no name under heaven by which men and women can be saved, is an invitation for the religious leaders to place their trust in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that the gospel is good news. It is good news, news about an event which has happened in history, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this gospel, this story, is the good news that God loves unlovely people, that he gave himself up for them, and he loves them far too much to let them stay the same. If we have then been changed by the love of God, then that love must compel us to be bold and to be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. See, love takes risks, doesn't it? Gentlemen, you might remember the day that you asked somebody out, and you got all nervous and sweaty, let's be honest, it happens. And your hands are all sticky and you don't quite know what you're going to do and you don't know what to say. And I have to confess to you all now that it was Ben Johnson who told me how to ask Lindsay out. And so it's his fault that she's married to me. And so it is in all of that that I had to be coached, told, here's how we do this. You're going to be all right. And so this morning, I'm your coach. You're going to be all right. You will get nervous and sweaty and feel as though you want to run in the complete opposite direction, but be bold because you love this person. You love them. So be bold and share with them. Extend to them the hand of mercy and grace that has been extended to you in the Lord Jesus. Love will knock on the door. Love will make the phone call. Love will send the text message. Love will ask the question over coffee, though the coffee cup may be clattering off the saucer, will you come to this event with me? Love will drive you even to say, hey, do you want to read John's Gospel one-to-one with me? This guy a couple months ago came to our church, and it's really good. There is only one name under heaven by which people must be saved, and love for Jesus and love for others will compel us to keep on telling the story, even when we might not hear the words of love come back to us. But because we love them more than we fear their rejection, because we are bold, we are strong, because the Lord our God is with us. Be bold, because the gospel is exclusive. The claim of Peter that there is only one way, only one name under heaven by which we can be saved. In fact, which he says we must be saved. That word must is imperative. It is only through Jesus, and we must be saved by him. It's viewed today as arrogant, hurtful, bigoted. Choose your word. I'm sure you've heard it. You can say today, Jesus saves, but you must also follow it by saying, and yeah, Allah and Buddha too. It's okay for Jesus to be a one among many option, and people nowadays want there to be more than one way. Problem is, if I was to tell people that there are 30 ways to God and give them a list of 30, they would want 31. They would want another one, and they would want it to be their way, their own version. Salvation by naps and buffalo wings with blue cheese sauce. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Because they want their own truth to be right. Their own way of doing things that ultimately requires so very little of them. I don't actually see the exclusive claim of Jesus to be a bad thing at all. Honestly, I'm far too much of a simple thinker. I get confused when I go into Subway and they ask me what kind of bread I want my sandwich made on, and I look at them and say, bread. It's one of those things that I really am glad. If there were 30 ways to salvation, how would you pick? Hearing that salvation is only for the Christian is hard to hear in our world, where we have to make sure that everybody is embraced and affirmed in every single way. But let me put it to you like this. You get an email that tells you that you have an exclusive offer. Mr. Patton, we have an exclusive offer just for you. 25% off Ben and Jerry's. Try and stop me running to Tesco in that moment to cash in my exclusive offer. It's just for me. It's just mine. And there's something very different about saying that the way to salvation is exclusive, but whenever that's an offer given to you, I'm suddenly very special, aren't I? Ben and Jerry thought of me to send me 25% off. An exclusive. Even newspapers want the exclusive story that no one else has. And organizations will vie for the exclusive offer because they want people to come to them. The offer of Jesus is exclusive as well in this sense that it is for whoever you speak to, whoever you may be, wherever you are, as you speak to them in that very moment in space and time, that moment, that offer to them is exclusively Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But it is an exclusive offer as well in the sense that only Jesus saves. Jesus himself proclaimed he is the only way in the famous words of John's gospel. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said it. So sometimes this kind of thing might make us feel incredibly uncomfortable and we might go, oh, I wish he hadn't said that. It's going to make things so much more difficult. But Jesus has said it. And the truth of the matter is, all other religions stand at the bottom of the mountain and they say, I've found a path to get up. But only Jesus has come down off the mountain to say to you, I'm going to carry you the whole way up. Every other religion says, I can show you the way to God. But only Christianity is the religion that says that God has come to come and get us and carry us up. So often I do hear, you know, oh, but religions, they're all one path to the same place. Or the elephant illustration, if you're aware of it, three blind men holding an elephant and one guy holds the trunk and he comes up with this crazy idea of what, it's a snake. And the other guy holds on to the leg and he says, oh, it's a tree trunk. And the other guy holds on to the tail and he says, oh, it's like a whip. And the story goes that all these men are in some way getting some of this elephant right. But there's two problems with this story. I might have shared this with you before. The first problem is that the person telling the story knows that it's an elephant, and therefore they're claiming to have knowledge that no one else has. And the second problem is, what if the elephant speaks? What if the elephant said, but I'm an elephant. You're holding my trunk, you're holding my leg, you're holding my tail. This is who I am, this is what I'm like, this is the sound I make, this is what I eat, this is what I'm like, this is how I would love things to be. The elephant speaks and eradicates any other false wisdom that goes on in the room. And God has spoken through his son, Jesus, to tell us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is salvation under no other name, for no other name has been given under heaven. And so you might say that the person is really sincere in their faith. But I know a guy who's a Muslim and he's really sincere. He really believes it. Will God not be gracious to him? But if I fall off a cliff and I reach out and I grab a branch, it is not the sincerity of my faith in that branch that is going to save me. It is the branch that is going to save me. It is the object of my faith, not how much faith I have or how much I can muster. So I can be very sincere in my faith, but I can be very sincerely wrong in my faith. And it may sound harsh or even arrogant to say that we have found the way and everyone else is wrong, but to withhold the truth from somebody because they have their truth is actually withholding their only source of life. It's like walking through the wilderness with someone and you know that water is over here, but they sincerely believe that the water is over there, and you part ways because you don't want to correct their wrong thinking. You're quite happy to let them walk off in the wilderness and die when you knew that there was water over here. Secondly, to say that there is only to say that there's more than one way is to suggest that Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. If there were other ways to be saved, then why did Jesus die? If there were other paths, his entire suffering for sin is made mute and he becomes a redundant savior. We are told here that it's actually incredibly simple. We've been given his name. We trust in his name. And we are saved. As Romans 10 puts it, whosoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they shall be saved. There's the connection again, resurrection and the name together. People may call us narrow-minded and bigoted. As you extend the invitation of Storybanger, you might hear those words come back at you. But we must be careful that we are doing this in love. And it's not our methods that make us look narrow-minded and bigoted, but it is that people are offended by the message of the gospel. Because the name and the gospel that we have been given is good news. The name that we've been given to tell people about is a name that calms our fears, that burns hope into our hearts that no man can put out, is the name that sounds out louder than all the condemnation of the devil. Jesus is the name that breaks the power of cancelled sin. And then they all sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The name of Jesus that we've been given is sweet to hear. It is the name of freedom. It is the name of salvation. It is the name of hope. And you all know people better than I do who are broken, who are needy, who don't even realize that they're broken and needy. Who think that they have all the toys and all the stuff and all the things. But you know that they lack that one thing. And that one thing is the difference for two very different eternal realities. There is but one name under heaven by which man can be saved. And that is the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is the one who offers this salvation. And we have a wonderful opportunity in Storybanger to share the story, to tell about Jesus, to say what he's done in our lives, to hold his name up high and say, he is the one who has saved someone just like me. So be bold in your inviting. Be strong when you feel that your nerves are getting the best of you, because the Lord your God is with you. Let's pray.